Now, I'd like to come to our second little talk, and it has a heading, and this is The Door to a New Life. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, said some strange but very relevant things as we see time going on. When he said, if you would follow me, you must take up your cross daily. And in one way, that phrase had been widely misunderstood. And I've heard many people say, regarding a family who may have had many misfortunes, and some families do, many tragedies in their family life. And they've said about the parents, they've had a heavy cross to bear. Well, one doesn't want to belittle that, and I know what they mean. They had much affliction, much sorrow, much difficulty, but not a cross. A cross is what we suffer for the sake of the gospel. You may or may not have other afflictions. You may be completely free of them for a long time. But if you're a Christian, you know what it means to take up your cross, which is a costly one, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will always meet with the derision of the world. You know, we cannot expect that there would be support from worldly organizations, because we are the people of God and we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now then, do we recognize regarding this change? I can remember introducing a different kind of similar talk, maybe somewhere, about the change in church life. And I used three R's that I used for education years ago. It's bad spelling. Reading, drop the A, arithmetic, drop the W, writing. The C, three kind of essentials. And replace them with three words: Reformed theology, which we believe, the biblical truths, a radical change in our lives. We do not remain the same, we change, and reverence in worship. Those three. And those three continue in church life and also in our individual lives as well. Now, we enter into a new period. It is like a kind of an adventure. We'll fail sometimes. We have to pick ourselves up, and he helps us. But there is a race to be run. But we are new. And in the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have these words: therefore, if any man be in Christ, if that is true of you, that you know the meaning of the experience of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's new. It's not really a difference in degree. In a sense, a different species. He is a new creature. Some say a new creation. There's no difference, really. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, that's more complicated than you think. All things are passed away. They cling to us. And behold, all things are become new. Well, what are the old things? There's lots of rubble in our previous lives. We might say we weren't outrageous, well, maybe not, but even so, I don't think there's anybody without a lot of rubbish and rubble in their lives that must go. They belong to the old things that have to pass away. And this will be a struggle. But if you're going to walk this way or live this way, now all things, and they will love things of God, and their life in God will become very beautiful. You feel sometimes, well, will I have to sacrifice a great deal? Will there be no fun in my life? Will there be no enjoyment? Strange thing, your joy changes. You find that you no longer really want the things that you had before. It takes a little time maybe, but that is so. We are changed and we are new, and we are guided by our Saviour. There is a problem, and that is with what we call casual evangelism. And I think it's far more dangerous than a charismatic one myself. And I've always felt right from the beginning, when I remember it starting, because that makes it very easy. You give a kind of a nod to Christ and salvation, and what might seem not repentance and sin so much, but in salvation, and sounds all right on the surface. But also you can enjoy the world. And you need not tell anybody about your Christian faith. You just go on as you were before, except now you believe and are deceived into thinking that you're going to heaven. Well, it's not true. If you are the Lord's, you enter a new life. It's like going through another gate again, a new life. You might say, well, how shall I cope with this new life? Well, there's a verse in Philippians chapter 2, in the latter part, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what's he asking us to do there? Now, he says, I want you to sit down and think. And, you know, you don't stop thinking because you're a Christian. God's not going to do your thinking for you. You think yourself. So work it out. Work out your own salvation. That is the implications of being saved. You could call it sanctification, if you like, or growing in grace, or imparted righteousness. It doesn't matter. Work out your own salvation. You know how to work out what kind of a life I must now live. But do so with fear and trembling. Now, why fear and trembling? Well, because we're all right on the day of judgment. We're able to say, the terrors, O Lord of God, with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, nobody can tell whether this is another aspect of judgment or separate. It's called the Day of Christ. And what we were in Christ, you know, that is the judgment seat of Christ, where we are assessed for our life in grace. Did we take advantage of the grace that was there? But you might just say, well, that particular sin was insurmountable. I couldn't overcome it. And say, why not? Do you think that my grace is insufficient? So you work it out. And you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because there are rebukes and rewards. You're no less joyous in heaven. Nothing of heaven is taken away. And you're in heaven on redemption ground only. Nevertheless, we are accountable for our life in grace. So there is an element of kind of fear and trembling. There is an element of that, you know. Now then, how will I cope? And how you cope like this? For it is God which worketh in you. God works in you. In what way? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now then, I'm willing, you must be willing now to sit down and think. And you think it through. And you do so, not lightly, but seriously. What kind of a person should I be? So if you are flippant, or difficult, or like certain things that were not right, or sarcastic, or mocking, or all those things, you know, or cynical, all those things, say, well, I shouldn't be like that. Why shouldn't I? Well, I'm answerable to God for being a man or a woman of grace. I'm answerable, and I cannot hide behind the excuse that I couldn't manage it, because there'll be sufficient grace for everything in our lives and sufficient strength. Now then, after sitting down and thinking, and we are willing and we're willing to cooperate, then it is God works in you. And what does he work on? He works on your will. He works both in your will and your ability to do it. Now that's the amazing thing. You'll find that he will win the argument, and he'll work on your will, and he'll give you the ability to do that which you could never do before. And you're amazed at the fact that you want to do his will, and you're amazed at the fact that you're able to do his will. So you can't boast, because it's all of God. You have to say, to God be the glory. Nevertheless, we cooperate, and we say, work on them, Lord. Work in my heart. The King David said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's cooperation. I want to be led in the way that's everlasting. And if that willingness is there, and we work it out with fear and trembling, then God worketh on your will, which is a very difficult one, because we are willful creatures, and also gives you the ability to do that which is right in the sight of God. Think it through. The scripture in plenty will give us also our personal responsibility. You cannot expect this to happen to you because you're a Christian. You must work it out and cooperate with God. But you're not on your own because Christ is with you. I can remember when I was in my first college, they had a performance of a play. It was a Greek play, not in Greek, Greek type. Be a stage like this, and everybody taking part was on the stage. Somewhere chorus speaking there, chorus reciting there, and one or two going to choir chorus the whole time, then a main speaker here and there and so on. Now then, it would be like that. So they come to a village in those ancient times, and if they came to a village, it's rather mean, the village would have to provide the costumes. But when they came to a patron in a certain village, who was very kind and gave them lovely clothes to wear for the performance, they called it, it's a little word and it's used in the Bible, generous cooperation, right? Which made the play alive. Now, I'm not advocating plays or dramas, I'm not advocating that, I'm just showing you that it was generous cooperation. What's our part now? Generous cooperation with the will of God, right? Generous cooperation. I want to do thy will, O Lord. And that hymn that we sang, whatever it may cost, however my cross may be. Our cross is not the cross of Christ. It's the cross we have to suffer and the things we have to go through because of following him. Now then, we read at the beginning a chapter I want to look at, a few verses anyway. The door of entry to a race to the forgiven sinner. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Your verses now. Now, there's a great deal there. The scene the writer has in mind is of a Roman amphitheatre, where they have these crowds in these kind of... very much like a football field or a rugby field. And in the centre would be the Christians and the gladiators or the wild animals, and they would watch the Christians be tortured or die or burned, as the case may be. And they would be jeered and mocked and all sorts of insults. So if you were considering being a Christian, you had to consider that you might well end up in one of those arenas, especially if there's a particular governor in that region that was against Christians more than others, maybe. Sometimes the persecution was in one province, because Rome called all the countries provinces, you know, in a very big way kind of thing. So if there was a governor in one province who didn't like Christians, they'd catch it. But sometimes there would be an emperor, some very cruel emperors, who had a dreadful hatred of the Christians altogether. And so it would be general. And so for a Christian family, to live a Christian life, they never knew if their little children come home. They never knew if the father would return. They never knew if the mother would still be at home. They never knew what would happen. They knew to become a Christian may cost them the ultimate price. Now, would we be willing for that? Are we made of such stuff as that? But those people were. They were, you see. And they knew something of the cost that it would mean to be a Christian. Now then, let us look at the runner. How is he going to run? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why should I look unto Jesus? He's the author of that faith, which is a gift. You can say there's a factory in heaven where Christ makes faith. Put it like that in a simple way. And he gives to the awakened soul faith to believe. It is a divine thing. There is ordinary people. You hear people say, I've heard people say so often, I'm not bothering with church anymore. I've lost my faith. So-and-so did this, the minister did that, and whatever. And they can find plenty of faults because we're frail and we're human. And they say, I've finished with it. But they never had faith. Because saving faith never leaves you. Neither can you leave it. It's yours for keeps. And you're that faith for keeps too. The only time you lose it is when you're in heaven and faith turns into sight. That's the only time it's done its work and brought you safely home. This faith is put in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now remember now, he gives you that faith to believe in him. Now he's also the finisher of the faith. in this race of this life, in his pilgrimage, he also sees us through. Not only are we justified by faith in Jesus Christ, as also we exercise faith in our lives as well. You could put them in different categories if you like, all aspects are the same. I think one's the result of the other. Whichever. It means really a faith that is unquenchable and indestructible. It's an amazing thing. People go through tremendous things. How do you manage? I got faith in God. I trust him. Why? Because of the initial trust. If you doubt your salvation, why is it? Do you doubt him? You know, you're no right to doubt him. You know, we trust him. If we trust him, then let us believe in his ways and follow him. Now, the runner, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, also our finisher will see us safely to the end. But there are certain instructions, like there would be in any athletic performance. You have to train, you have to do this, that, and the other. And they spend an incredible amount of time in training. If Christians spend as much time in reading the Bibles and prayer as people do in athletics, in training, then I think if we turn the world upside down, you know, it would be an amazing sight. But anyway, there are rules. Let us lay aside every weight. The same thing. All things are passed away. Same thing. Let us lay aside every weight. Why that? Because you can't run well if you're carrying a sack of coal, can you? You can't run well if you decide to have chains on both feet or a kind of an iron ball at the end of the chain. You can't run well then. So all the weights that hold you back, you have to get rid of them. Well, can there be weights in order that I run well? Yes. A habit. All right? An interest that is so devouring that you, well, it's harmless. But it's no longer harmless if it takes you away from the worship of God and from the things of God. It is no longer harmless. It may be in itself quite innocuous, but it becomes quite a wrong thing. For example, in my own life now, I taught art. My father was an artist. And I love art. Landscape painting really was my world, you know, and colours I enjoy very, very much. Now then, you know, in a way, I remember telling the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've taken up my hobby again. He said, what is it? I said, I've got a lovely set of oils that somebody's given me because they're grateful for some little thing I did. And a lovely easel. And you know, I was there's special lighting in the attic somebody put in for me. And I thought I was there only 10 minutes. I was 3 hours there. And I didn't know. And he was very quiet. He said, I'm very sorry to hear it. I said, nothing wrong with art. I said, no, he said. But there's something wrong in being hindered. How much time, knowing you, he said, it'll devour you. All right? Because it would. I'm like that. You know, it really would take all my interest. So in the middle of that time, I thought, it must go. It must go. You can have a friendship. Quite a nice person, but not a bit interested in what you're doing. And you've never witnessed him, maybe, or only vaguely. You never invited him to chapel. You're too ashamed to do so, too embarrassed, maybe, or feel you shouldn't impose on them. But you go their way a little. There are weights. I don't mean break your friendship, but don't go their way. Say to our friend, well, yes, I want to retain our friendship, but I'm going to go this way. It will cost. I know I lost all my friends but one, I tell you. And I can remember one was a theological student and a really nice person. I admired him. Very nice. But I'd been converted. I wanted to tell him all about it. And he wasn't in the same college as myself at that time. And he, after I finished, he said, if you bring that subject up again, please don't enter this house. I was shaken, you know. And that's the kind of reception I had generally. I lost all my friends but one. But you know, God is no one's debtor. I had new friends. Much more wonderful. Don't let anything or anybody weigh you down. Don't let them. Don't let their interest devour you so that you are devoured by that interest. You can't run and run well. So here is a race, the race of the Christian life. You don't want things to cumber you. Now, it could be friends, it could be interests, it could be a whole host of things. We needn't go into them all. And another, is there anything else? And yes, waste, get rid of the waste. That's something you can think through and work it out. Does this take a lot of my time? Does it take too much? Does it interfere with my Christian life? You think it through. It does. If it does, finish with it. Finish with it. Then he said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now some rather foolish people have tried to work out what that sin was. Well, that's ridiculous. Each one of us has our darling sin, haven't we? Each one of us. Maybe one or two more than one. But we have our besetting sins. Things that we'll always revert back to. Especially if we haven't been going on with the Lord as we should. We revert back to it. Said, but if you're going to run well, not only must you get rid of the weights or relationships or interests, whatever it is, that hold you back, you also must, by the grace of God, overcome the sin which does so, and what are the words, so easily. Oh, it's nothing. Nobody else knows. It doesn't harm anybody. So easily besets us. So those are the rules. It's marvelous, really, when you think of it. That is so detailed. Well, what do? We lay these things aside because we are in Christ and we're no longer in the world in that sense. We're in the world but not of the world. How shall I do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking that way. Now, how are you running? I can remember an incident in our chapel. Oh, I don't know when it was now. I really get mixed up between 10, 20 and 30 years. It makes no difference anymore. It must be all of 25 years. A young man came from Germany. His name was Siegfried. He was on a teacher's exchange affair. And he came to the prayer meeting. And he didn't jump to prayer first time. No, but after coming three or four times, he prayed. A very simple and a lovely prayer. He was a very clean-looking person. I mean, that's no credit to him. He just happened to be rather a pleasant, honest-looking person. But he was what he looked, actually. And he was supportive of everything. Anything on the Lord's Day and the Bible classes and Sunday schools. He was there, you know. He was there. And you could depend on him. It was rather wonderful. Anyway, he went home for Christmas. And we had a Christmas card. That's a strange Christmas card. Maybe in Germany they have different Christmas cards. It had a kind of, like a little leaflet, like a Christmas card is, with a black rim to it. Then I looked at it again. It had Siegfried's name on it and two dates. The date of his birth, and I realized the date of his death. And then later on I was puzzled by this and alarmed. And then his father got somebody who could speak English to ring me. And he said, my son was coming home from a prayer meeting and a drunken motorcyclist onto the pavement and he was killed. And he said, I would like you to be responsible for all his effects, go through everything. Well, I don't like doing that. Please do, he said, because I can't come over. I can't afford to come. Please do, for my sake. And I went to his room and I felt awful doing this. Because with letters you didn't know if they needed an answer or what, or somebody you needed to inform. Shall I tell you something? Everything was clean. Everything. There were many books there. Clean books. Good books. Many letters. Clean letters. Honest letters. And indeed all his clothes were washed and ironed and tidy. Everything, you know, was so tidy. He was packed and ready to go. You see, we don't know when we're called. Are we packed and ready to go when he calls? We do not know. We cannot tell when it will be. I remember him so vividly, you know. And although I only knew him for about 6 months, I've often thought about it in my life and think, well, he ran well. He lived well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now the race itself, that's the runner. The race itself. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the race that is set, well, the race of the Christian life. Now, you know, it's a strange thing. It's a race set. A person might say, well, if I were a missionary, I'd run well. If I were a minister, I'd run well. If I was appointed a position in the church, I'd run well. But I haven't been. Why should I bother? You know? And you may only be called to be a Sunday school teacher or just go take the collection round or something small like that. And you know, sometimes you say, well, I have gifts. I have gifts. And the minister's not using them. And I should have my gifts used. But the strange thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, they didn't seem to have any gifts. The only one with a gift, you could say, the really bright one, was Paul. You know? The others are very, very ordinary and very slow to follow a point sometimes. You follow them in the Gospels, you know? Some very dense and very slow before they saw things through. They were ordinary. They were fishermen. They were ordinary. But they became extraordinary by the grace of God. And I said, why didn't he go around the kind of training schools or the philosophy schools and pick the brightest and the cleverest and the more able and the influential? He could have done that. Why didn't he do that? He just went to a simple fisher and said, follow me. And they left all and followed him. It is an amazing thing. He was contrary to all the vanity we have in our theological colleges, you know, contrary to it all. That's the amazing thing. You know, the Welsh even Christian life degenerated a great deal. The revival effect was up to 1940 or so. But afterwards, you know, they'd love to have a preacher who had 3 or 4 degrees, and they'd say, our anniversary preacher has got 4 degrees. He's got 2 doctorates. He's an MA as well. You know, and they'd say, we couldn't understand a word he said. It was marvelous. He should be a professor of something, and he was a professor, you know. But they felt it was an honor, and they listened with rapt attention, understanding nothing because it was over their heads. And if somebody came with a simple gospel message, we don't want him again. You know, that's how vanity came in. Jesus bypassed it all. I'm not saying he goes for ignoramuses. I'm not saying that. He goes for simplicity. And I think in Saul of Tarsus, he found that singleness of purpose. Despite his ability, he went bad because you were able, but singleness of purpose and simplicity in his motives. He found that, however hard he was at the beginning. Now then, his disciples. Now then, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You might say like this, well, I've been asked to do a thing I can't do. And you pray about it and find God gives you grace to do it. And soon I'd say, well, they didn't ask me, and I've got twice the ability or 3 times the ability he has. Maybe the lesson you have to learn is humility. And that's what you have to run through. You see, the race is rather special. It's not one really of how clever I am. It's one where God is dealing with you and refining you. That's the marvelous thing about this race. It's a good race. It has obstacles in it. It's like an obstacle race too. It has distractions. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run it with patience. Run it patiently. You know, in a way you might say, well, yes, I haven't got much ability. I can learn. I can ask the previous man how he did. I can learn. Or if you have ability, I'll ask my minister, does he want me to go this way or does he want to change a little? To run it patiently with humility, perseverance, exercising faith in God and believing and doing all to the glory of God. Now, are we willing to run like that? How can I do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'll tell you a semi-funny story. It was not funny at the time. My son Alan there, and he went on holiday with him. We're in northeast Wales, and he wanted to see the places where I went to school in Bolton and Harwich and that area, and the house where we lived. But he wanted to see one lamppost in particular. It seems a strange thing, doesn't it? A lamppost. Well, I'll tell you why. It's an interesting lamppost. It goes back to the time of the war. Because we were a munitions area and an aeroplane building area, 8 o'clock every night with regularity, you'd hear the hum of a few hundred bombers coming over. First of all, there were those with the light down, the kind of flares they had lighting the town up, and what they call carpet bombing, you don't even know what that is. One wave, then another wave comes, like that. And, you know, you get so used to it, you sort of count, you see, between the whistle and the silence, and able to estimate that was 100 yards away, that was 50 yards away. It's amazing how children adapt. You always come home from school a different way, you know. Anyway, it was like that. It started usually 8 o'clock. Sometimes the sirens would go. Sometimes the sirens and the bombs start at the same time. Well, my mother said, look, it's 7:45. We need some milk. And it was no moonlight. And go and get some milk from over the road. Well, it was over the main road. I said, yes, hurry up now. Don't waste time, because the sirens will be going soon. So I hurried up and went. Now, we've been taught in school how to run, how to hurry in the dark or go in the dark. It was as black could be. But you know, black isn't as black as you think. There are shades of black and black when your eyes get accustomed. But if you look down, you'll fall. All right? If you look down. And as I was coming out of the shop, just about 10 or 15 yards away from it, the sirens and the bombs started straight away. I ran. I was terrified. I was only 12. I was terrified. And I ran with my eyes down. I'd forgotten that there was a lamppost outside our house, with no lights, of course. And I went right into it. I thought there had been a direct hit on me. And I really did. And I'll tell you something. When you have a hit there, you do see stars. I never believed that. I thought it was only in comic cuts and things. But you do see stars. And I lay there for 2 or 3 hours, apparently. And when I got home, my mother said, what took you so long? And I said, oh, well, I got delayed on the way. I had been delayed. The shopkeeper thought I'd arrived home, the shelter there. She thought I was in the shelter in the shop. And I didn't want to worry. I said, what you done to your head? I said, I dinged the lamppost. That's how I put it. What did I do wrong? I looked down. I forgot the instructions in school. Look ahead. When it's dark, look ahead. Because you're always in the dark, remember. Look ahead. I looked down. Now then, if you look down, you'll fall. You know, you'll fall. That's what Peter did. He saw Jesus on the waves. And he's going to do, what did he do? He looked at the waves. Those horrible waves. He began to sink. He cried for help, and the Lord helped him. How does he help? Looking unto Jesus. You don't look down. It's tempting. Tempting. Don't look down. Don't look at old ways. Don't look at the waves that hindered you before. Look up, looking unto him and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now then, as well as that, there's the runner, the race that is set before us. He has a race set for every one of you. For some, he'll ask things that appear to be very sacrificial, and everybody will take notice of you and you'll be famous. And somehow you ask to do such an ordinary task, just to be a Christian where you are at work and witness there. Do you think one's greater than the other? I don't. I really don't. You know? Maybe the one in a very ordinary place proved more grace and maybe had more effect. You cannot tell. You just can't tell. All matters is that you run the race set before you without grumbling, patiently running, and obediently running, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then lastly, the foreigner. The wonderful thing is this, he's gone on before us. In Hebrews 6, verse 21, whether the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, where has he gone? Now, think of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And there's no dark path that you go through that he hasn't gone before. There's no difficult place that you go through that he hasn't gone on before. You know, he was also a perfect man, and he knew what it meant to be hurt. He has sympathy with our infirmities, and he understands. And you can be honest with him, say, I'm having difficulty. Tell him and ask him. Don't ask him to get anything. Let you ask him, seek him, do this, and he will help you. He's gone on before. Consider him. Was he really genuine? Who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was that joy? The joy was to see you in heaven. That's the joy. I'm going to get them there, he says to the Father. I'm going willingly to this earth. I'm going to die so that they might live. I want to get them to glory, and I'll see them safely there. That is my ultimate joy, to do the will of the Father. That was his race. So he understood something of the cost as well. Who for the joy that set before him endured the cross. That's a lot. They were rude, they were insulting, they jibed. You know, all the things that people can do. That's not nice. But the main thing, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. In a way, you see, you can't divide the Trinity, but the fellowship and the loveliness of the Father, the Father had to turn his back on his own lovely Son. But not break the Godhead, leaving only his wrath. Now that is what hell is. God isn't there in his loveliness and fellowship, but his anger, his wrath is against sin. And so Jesus Christ bore much more than nails. They were bad. Much more than a crown of thorns. Endured the cross. He didn't say, oh, why should I? He endured the cross. And what else? Despising the shame. See, I say, you've been crucified on a rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. Surely you had some kind of dignity in the main square of Jerusalem or Rome, so everybody could admire you in some way for your bravery. And you're despising the shame. I'm not going to let their jibes affect me. I'm going to see this right through. Despising the shame. And is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I was able to say, my task is finished. I have run on before them so they can follow me and run well. His aim was clear. The joy that was set before him, it was the glory of God. That's the thing that we must set before us. Not saying, I'm a mature Christian. I've heard people say that. I can't understand them. I don't regard myself mature, only dependent. You know? You say, well, what do I expect them? The aim is clear. The glory of God. To live to the glory of God. Our confession of faith says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not enjoy silly things forever. To glorify God. Why does a church, lovely when we have converts, but if that's the only end in view, you missed it. You know, they are saved, yes. But we say, this brings glory to God. That's the important thing, not to the church. It's to the glory of God we preach a gospel. It's to the glory of God we desire converts. So God may be glorified. Now, are you and am I glorifying God in our little lives, in our little race? In the race that's set before us, are we running it patiently so there are many in that big arena observers? Yes. There are jibes, there are insults, there are mockings and laughter in seeing Christians torn apart, but there are some watching. Don't let us down. We're watching you. We want to believe. We're watching you. Die well. Die well. That's the amazing thing. We, in the Bible, it tells in Corinthians, we are open epistles. We like open letters, known and read of all men. People that you don't think of are reading your life. They're observing your reactions. They're observing your interest. You're observing your delights. Live well. run well, because in the arena of mockers are those who are seeking God and desiring the grace of God. So live to thee the glory of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God Almighty. And then there's this verse. If you're getting a little bit weary, for consider him. You say, well, I've suffered so much. You say, enough is enough. A bad time at work, bad time in college, bad time in school. Enough is enough. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Just think of what he went through for you, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we can. You can just go, flop, I can't. I can't. He said, just a moment. Consider him. Consider what he went through and the reason he did it, to glorify God, to assist you, to bring many sons to glory. So run well. Don't take your eyes off him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Are you in the race? Are you an observer or a runner? One last little illustration. It was not meant to be religious, I'm sure. I was in New York, and in the Liberty, where that big statue is, it's very big, you know, and there were two lines, two queues. One was for the observation platform, where you got to about the toes of this big thing, and the other was up stairs and right to the crown. It's all right, I didn't want to climb up there, but you could see a lovely view from the platform. And so, but it said, as you go to a certain point, beyond this point, you cannot change lines. Those who are in the queue for the platform cannot change it and will not be able to climb to the crown. Very interesting, isn't it? If you're only an observer, you'll never get the crown. We have lots of observers. Are you an observer? Or are you a climber? Are you a runner? Are you a climber? I will reach the crown. I will glorify God. I will do that with all the strength in me. I get in that right line, in the correct line. In the other line, they can laugh and joke as they like, because they're only going a little way to the observation platform. It's very nice. You can see something of the big Statue of Liberty looking up, but you don't see the view from the crown. You don't see that. That is beautiful. Aim high. Aim high. Aim for the glory of God. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and worship thee. And pray, O Lord, that in all that we do, that it might be to the glory of God. Grant us a lovely spirit, a generous, a kind spirit. Help us to be kind where we have not been kind. Help us to be thoughtful where we were not thoughtful. Help us to be willing where we were unwilling. Help us, O Lord, to encourage rather than discourage. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us, O Lord, when we see the weakness of another, to give them a helping hand, bearing one another's burdens, that we might be men and women of grace. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.